with the text, beginning in verse 33, and we'll go down to verse 37. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33, it reads, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In the Lord's reading here, there are the Lord's words here, a number of statements or a number of ideas come into play in the things that we've read. We could talk about the idea of bearing fruit and how it's important that we bear fruit that is fitting to our confession of Jesus Christ. There are things that are said here about words that we speak and those things that proceed from our mouth and the care that we ought to use in the way that we speak if we name the name of Christ. But Jesus focuses here largely on the condition of one's hearts. And we understand that when we're talking about the heart in a biblical sense, we are not talking about the muscle within our chest that pumps blood through our body. We are talking about the seat of emotions. We are talking about that inner part of man that is the mind or the thoughts within. We sometimes will speak of different attitudes that we have as the way in which we direct our heart or the type of thoughts that we have. I'd like for us for a few moments this morning to think about, as this text talks about how important it is for us to have the proper attitude in life, I'd like for us this morning to look at some passages of Scripture that bear witness to the kinds of attitudes that we see among some that were in the first century that I would submit to you are the kind of attitudes that we need to have today. We could use Jesus' terminology in Matthew 12, the kind of heart that we need to have today just as well. But we're going to talk here about the attitude that we'll see in just a few passages this morning. I'd like us to start with a text. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want us to notice a particular phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 5. The apostle writing to the church in Corinth says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Notice this. "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." What a beautiful attitude is expressed by these words that Paul uses in describing the attitude of the brethren in Macedonia. If you notice back up at the beginning of the chapter, that's who he's talking about. The churches in Macedonia and the attitude that they had. And here he expresses that by describing the fact that they gave themselves to the Lord. Now that's the attitude all of us should have. If you turn in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when we come to Christ, we have to recognize that we, in essence, kind of surrender control of our own identity. My daughter had an experience a week or so ago in which they actually had their identity stolen. That is how we describe it when somebody gets a hold of some of your records. Somebody had somehow got her debit card and spent some things on that. When we're talking about the identity that we attain when we come into Christ, we are in essence surrendering the identity that we once had, and we give that over to Christ. We become a different person. Listen to the way that's expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If we understand that when we come to Christ and we hope to attain from Jesus Christ salvation, we hope to attain from Him forgiveness of sins, that the cost of that is that we surrender ourselves. We are bought with a price. Notice the way it puts it there at the beginning of verse 20. And verse 19, yeah, I think it's unfortunate kind of that 19 and 20 are separated where they are, because to me it really seems like it is a thought connected together. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. If we understand that, then this should be something that just comes natural. We give ourselves to the Lord. Now, that has to be more than just words. And the example that we began with in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it was demonstrated in their generosity. It was demonstrated in the way that they served one another. It was demonstrated in the way that they served the Lord. Ask yourself in your own life if it could be said of you that you have given yourself to the Lord. Now, that doesn't just mean, well, you know, I'm here every Sunday morning, and I'm here every Sunday night, and I'm even here Wednesday night. So I've given myself to the Lord. That's important, and those are things we ought to do. But giving ourselves to the Lord means that every aspect of our life is surrendered to our obedience to Jesus Christ. That means that we have given ourselves to the Lord in the way that we're behaving in the home, the way that we interact with our mate, the way that we interact with our children. It means that we've given ourselves to the Lord in the way that we behave in the workplace or in school. We've given ourselves to the Lord in the commitment that we make to serve Him and to try to glorify Him and talking to others about the gospel, or in just setting the kind of example that we ought to. Look at another text over in 2 Corinthians as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Much the same idea, but I want you to notice a way that we see this attitude described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 15. Where Paul, speaking of his own attitude, says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Now, there he's responding to some of the way that they had treated him, unfortunately. They had not shown him the kind of love that he deserved. But I want you to notice the attitude that he expresses here. And I don't think he's just talking in monetary terms, though he uses financial terminology in speaking of spending and being spent. There, obviously, when he speaks of himself as being spent, we may use that terminology sometimes as if we've really worked hard at something. You know, are you tired? Boy, I just feel spent. You know, the idea is that you exerted yourself to such an extent that you have spent your energy. You have spent all the strength that you had devoting yourself to some activity. I think that's really what Paul is talking about here. Now, maybe, and certainly, when we think about what it meant for Paul to travel about teaching the gospel, there was certainly personal expense that came into play there. He had to work so that he could provide for himself on some occasions. He received support from brethren in some occasions. But the point that he makes here is that his commitment to them, and ultimately his commitment to God, was such that he was willing to spend, if necessary, give those things monetarily or materially that were needed, but also to use himself to be spent, so to speak, in terms of energy. Could that be an attitude that describes us? Do I spend myself in my service to the Lord? Do I spend myself in service to the brethren? Now, I don't think we should gather from this, well, if I have a hobby or if I have any other interest, I'm not spending myself the way that I should. I don't think that's what we're saying. But we need to ask ourselves individually, am I demonstrating that kind of attitude that Paul had? And don't let yourself say, well, that was the Apostle Paul. You know, he was special. He was different. Well, he was a very special man, and he was different in a lot of ways. But he was just like you and I, and that he was a sinner redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was that commitment, it was that change in his relationship with God and Christ that motivated him to have the kind of attitude that we should covet this morning, an attitude that is willing to spend and be spent for God and for his people and for the cause of Christ. Look at me in another passage that we looked at recently. Turn over to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This should be familiar to those in the adult class as well as the middle and high school class. As we were looking recently at the Apostle Paul's travels and the Apostle Paul's work in different areas, we came across this text, this beautiful description Now, the attitude of the brethren in the first century in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Notice, as it describes Paul going from Thessalonica to Berea, verse 11 says these were more fair-minded. The old King James says noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, that's not a personal kind of insult. The fact is, he had been persecuted in Thessalonica, and here the attitude was different. But what was different about it? Notice, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I'd say that's an attitude that we need to covet today as well. We need to have an attitude among our own congregation. We need to encourage that attitude among those we encounter in the religious world. An attitude that is willing to search the scriptures daily to determine whether something is true, whether something is sound, whether or not it's what God wants to be done. There's an attitude that you'll sometimes see in the religious world that I think we need to do the best that we can to try to discourage. It is an attitude that suggests that somehow if we do what the Bereans did, that we're being legalistic or we are straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Jesus talked some about those kinds of attitudes that were demonstrated by some of the Jews of his day. But I want you to notice that here, this is not describing an attitude that searches the scriptures to test things in any kind of negative way at all. In fact, as we observed in our adult class this morning, the one sure way that we can make certain that we are avoiding falsehood in our own life, that we are turning away from sin in our own life, is if we are not only willing to search the scriptures, but then to heed the encouragement and even rebuke of our brothers and sisters that may have done the same thing and point out, brother, you're not doing right. There's a way in which you've turned away from Scripture. That's an attitude that we need to covet, an attitude that we need to have, an attitude that we need to nourish in our children, in our young people, in every element of our congregation. You know, we live in an information age, as it's sometimes referred to. And I recognize that we're bombarded with so much information. You go and check your email, and every day it's probably filled with all sorts of offers, all sorts of information, and you've got to sort through that. You know, in your work, in your job, there are things that you've got to learn, and your head is filled up with information concerning that job that you have to do. Now, I understand that some of those things you have to put into your heart and into your mind just to function in this day and age. We recognize there's an awful lot of information that we just put in because it's enjoyable to us. You know, we can go to heaven without knowing the latest information about the latest hobby that we might be interested in. We can even go to heaven without knowing all of the information that is connected with our job or connected with our social networking. We cannot go to heaven without maintaining an understanding of the Word of God, without doing what the Bereans did, searching the Scriptures daily to see if those things that we're doing in our own life, those things that are done around us, those things even that our own congregation is doing, to make certain that they are pleasing to Almighty God. In line with that very idea, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Part of the reason that we should esteem this idea of opening our Bibles and poring over each and every word, coming to understand it more and more every day, is because when we're talking about this book that we have before us, we are not talking about the latest novel. We're not talking about the latest Twilight book or whatever the latest trend is that people seem to enjoy. What we're talking about is something higher than that. And I'm not insulting that book if you all have any interest in that book. What I'm talking about, though, is there's human books that are interesting and that may be of appeal to people. But when we're talking about the Word of God, when we're talking about the Bible, that's exactly what we're describing. Something that's not the imagination of men. Something that's not just the creative whim of an author. Instead, listen to what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 13, listen to what Paul says. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you, here speaking to those in Thessalonica, received the word of God which you heard from us, You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Why is it that we need to be concerned that everything that we do falls within the authority of the pages of this book? Why is it that we need to understand more and more the will of God as it's revealed within this book? Because just as Paul says here of those in Thessalonica, we're not talking about something that's the word of man. We are talking about something that is in truth the word of God. Now, notice something at the end of that reading that I think is powerful for us to notice today. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. We're talking about attitudes this morning. You know, last week we talked a little bit about the idea of changes and making changes in our life. And we mentioned at the beginning, maybe there's an attitude or a habit that you have that you're trying to put off, something you're trying to change. How is it that that can come about? Is there some strategy or technique? Is there some technique that the world has developed? You know, there are all sorts of ideas that man comes up with to either diet or to improve attitudes or to improve relationships. And some of those have merit. But notice what we have here at the end of verse 13. When we are talking about the words of Scripture that we allow to come into our heart, we are talking about something that, listen to the way it puts it, that can effectively work in the believer. You want to change your attitude? Start by understanding the Word of God. Start by planting that Word of God in your heart on a regular basis. The more that you put within you those things that pertain to God, those things that are a reflection of the mind of God, the more and more we'll see those attitudes that we ought not to have fade away. Because when we receive the Word of Scripture as it is the Word of God, it will work within us. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In our study in the book of Acts, we came to learn about the Apostle Paul. And the sad fact that in his life before coming to Christ, he was in fact one that in all good conscience persecuted the church. I want you to notice with me a statement that he makes years later, after he now is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes to speak with the elders of the church in Ephesus who had come to meet him in a nearby city in Miletus. And I want you to notice something that he says. We observed in our class this morning, he had a close relationship with Ephesus. He'd been there, he'd spent time there, he encouraged them, he established the church there. Acts chapter 20, read with me verse 26 and 27. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We go back up before this, back up to verse 22. He makes the statement that it's been revealed to him that when he goes to Jerusalem, as he would do after this, that he would face persecution and that he would not see them again. And in response to this, it's kind of as if he wants to tie up some loose ends. He wants to make sure that they understand some things. He demonstrates the fact that the effort that he had put forth in, as he described it to the Corinthians, allowing himself to spend and be spent for the gospel, that had put him in a position where no longer was he guilty of the blood of those that he had persecuted, or perhaps even here in the sense that he's not guilty of their blood in the fact that he had failed to teach them the gospel. Ask ourselves this question this morning. When it comes to our responsibility to those around us, the friends that we work with, our friends at school, our neighbors around us, could it be said that we are innocent of their blood spiritually in the fact that we've at least taught the gospel to them? We've tried to open that door to teach them. Maybe it was closed in our face, but could it be said that we're innocent in that we tried to do that? That's an attitude that we need to aspire towards. Or even if we're talking about the kind of life that we live, I recognize that none of us is sinless and none of us can look at our life and say, well, I'm innocent because I've never done anything wrong. All of us may have done things wrong. all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible teaches us the way that that must be dealt with. If we recognize that there's sin in our life, we must repent and turn away from that. As a Christian, we can pray to God for forgiveness. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, that can be forgiven. But that is not true if we say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and the Lord knows that I'm a sinner and He knows that I just can't turn away from this sin. So we're still going back time and time again to that same sin. Can we say in such a circumstance, I am innocent? Absolutely not. Innocence can only come when, in fact, we have received forgiveness. And forgiveness can only come when we've engaged in repentance. We've turned away from sin. And we've confessed that sin to the Lord. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to begin with. Could it be that you could say for a moment, I am innocent? Well, it may be that as you look at your life, you think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. Or I'm a pretty good lady. I don't do a lot of those things that the people in the world do. I don't do things as bad as my coworkers and friends do, and I'm glad to hear that. But don't for a moment fool yourself into thinking that because on some scale you balance out a little bit higher than the sinners around you, that means that you stand innocent before God. If there has ever been a time in your life in which you have done that which is wrong, as Paul would tell the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then you are separated from God because of that sin. The only way that you can ever come to a point of innocence again is when, in fact, the blood of Jesus Christ removes that sin. And that can only come through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a person will put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent and turn away from sin, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, they then are clothed and bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ so that they once again can be white as snow and innocent again. Is that an attitude that would be true in your life? You certainly ought to aspire towards that. Each and every one of us, in all respects that we've talked about, should aspire towards the attitude of innocence. But let's look at just a few final thoughts and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, I am certain, must have in his heart of hearts often looked back at his past as a persecutor of the church and felt such grief and remorse. I look at such a circumstance and I imagine how easy it would have been for him to, in shame and embarrassment over the fact that he had persecuted the Lord's church, to just allow himself to kind of shut down and not do those things in service to the Lord that he might well have. Thanks be to God he didn't do that. I think we see one reason that is true in a statement that we read in Philippians chapter 3. If you would begin reading with me in Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7 and we'll go down to verse 14. It says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, listen to the last few verses here. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, listen to this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. That meant something for Paul that it might not mean for you and I. If he forgets those things that are behind, that means he's got to forget the persecution that he gave to the Lord's people. And certainly when he, as we read in Acts chapter 17, he feels that things are different. I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 20, things are different Because having served the Lord, he was in a position then in which he was innocent of the blood, perhaps, that he had shed in the past. But it meant that he couldn't allow those past demons to follow him and to allow those to hinder him from the service that he ought to give to the Lord. I said that it might mean something different for you and I than it meant for the Apostle Paul. It may be that in your own life, you don't have a history of persecution of God's people. But when in fact we have a history, as all of us do, of sin before coming to Christ, then we certainly can look back with shame and horror at the fact that our sin was in fact what crucified our Savior. And it may be that as we look back at that, we either struggle with looking back at that with shame, and we allow it to hinder us from thinking, well, I can't serve the Lord. I was a sinner. I was a horrible person. I can't do those things that I ought to. Look at the example of Paul and keep yourself from doing that. But it's also possible that as you look back at that life of sin, there's another way that you allow that to hinder you. Are there things that you look back to, and now, even though you've come to Christ, you look back with fond recollection of those things? Sometimes perhaps wish that you could go back and linger in those sins once again. Paul sets the example for us again of forgetting those things. If we have put our hand to the plow, as Jesus would say, and we look back, we're not going to be a fitting servant to the Lord. And if we allow ourselves to be drawn back to the world, to look back to those things that separated us from God, that crucified Jesus to begin with, will not be pleasing to Him and will not have an attitude that will be acceptable to Him. Two final thoughts and we'll end our lesson. Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in a text that we looked at this morning in our adult class, makes a statement that reflects an attitude that we need to remember as we think about our own service to the Lord. When he points out that the Galatians had turned to another gospel, and he gives this hyperbolic example here of, even if an angel comes and says another gospel, that you reject that. Such a one should be accursed. Listen to what he says as he brings it then down to himself and puts it on a personal level. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, like to receive praise from others. We like it when, in fact, those around us acknowledge something that we've done, or we like to feel as if people look at us in a good light. None of us likes to be looked down on by someone else. I think if we're honest, peer pressure, even the pressure to sin, results from that desire that people don't look down on us. We want to be pleasing to them. You know, there's a time in which, if we're talking about good things, it is good to please others. If you are trying to encourage me to do right, I hope I can be pleasing to you in that lifestyle. I hope that I can serve the Lord acceptably, and that will please you in that sense. But when we're talking about pleasing others and having a desire to have others look at us in a good light and to have others think highly of us to the point that we'll do whatever it may be, we'll sin, we'll go to that party, we'll take that drink, we'll do those drugs, we'll sleep with that person, whatever it may be, that is an attitude we must shun. Because what we ultimately need to look to is whether or not we are pleasing our God in heaven. On the day of judgment, it is not going to matter if I look down on you or someone else looks down on you. It's not going to matter if someone makes fun of you. What will matter above all other things is if, in fact, Almighty God is pleased with you. And the wonderful message of the gospel is that in spite of the fact that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if we will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be pleasing to God. Sinners though we have been, we can please God and not men. Final passage I'd like us to look at. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. One final attitude that I think is important for us to think about. One last attitude that we see among those in the first century that we need to have today In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul expresses a desire to come to the church in Rome. He'd never been to Rome before. Unlike many other churches, he hadn't established the church in Rome. It was in existence when he first writes to them. Read with me beginning in verse 11. We'll go down to verse 15. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, listen, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. What a wonderful statement that he makes. You know, on our announcement scroll, I have up here a little thing that you may have seen from time to time. It has a fellow sitting in his car kind of looking and thinking. And it points out the fact that judgment is imminent. And it asks the question, are you ready? Paul was ready with respect to the Lord's work. He was ready to carry out the Lord's work. He was ready to do those things that are necessary. But you know, the wonderful thing about Paul is not just that he was ready to do that kind of work. Turn over finally to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And read with me, if you would, verses 6 through 8. Because Paul was ready in a much different way as well. He recognized that this life is temporary, that these bodies that clothe our spirits will not last forever, that the time will quickly come for each and every one of us in which we will stand before God in judgment. Our bodies will fade away, and what will matter then is our spiritual relationship with God. And I want you to notice near the end of his life something that Paul said about his readiness for that day. And listen to what is said. 2 Timothy chapter 4, begin in verse 6. It says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Think about that attitude. He doesn't use the same terminology he did in Romans chapter 1, but he's talking about being prepared, isn't he? He is ready. He's fought the good fight. That's an attitude we need to have, an attitude that each and every one of us needs to have. And we can't have that if we haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't have that if we are not living a life that demonstrates the kind of attitudes that we've talked about this morning. But if, in fact, we live as the Lord would have us to live, we strive to be pleasing to Him and not worrying about whether we're pleasing man or not. We have an attitude that forgets those things that are behind. We're not drawn to the sin, and we're not allowing our shortcomings of the past to keep us from doing what we should in the future. If we have an attitude that's willing to spend and be spent for the gospel, a willingness to give ourselves to the Lord, we'll be ready. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all things are ready this morning. What better time would there be for you to name the name of Christ? If as a child of God, perhaps you recognize that you haven't had the attitudes that we talked about this morning, well, there's an opportunity that you have to confess that, to pray, to ask the brethren here to pray on your behalf, that you might be innocent again, that you might be right before the Lord. We can help you. Won't you come? While we stand and sing.